Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. Christine in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Christine.
Hi, Hank. I'm just having a nice stop here on a gravel road looking at the open prairie in central Alberta and watching about 50 head of cattle just kind of follow each other through the field. It's beautiful.
Yeah, I've been there. It is a beautiful place.
Yes, it is. My cat went missing 21 days ago. I found out 2 days ago it was a neighbor who took it and drove it across town and dumped her off. So when I confronted him the other night with my husband by my side, he admitted it, and he shared some of his stresses in his life that he's going through, and I shook his hand and I said, I don't hold this against you, and I cried and just left and left my husband there, and he left this man after sharing a bit more with each other about his stresses, and they ended off with a handshake. Now, as the days are going by, I'm feeling angry at him. I'm getting angry that he would do this to an innocent animal of mine that I care for deeply. Is there any way, if you do forgive someone, as Christ has forgiven us, we forgive others, can we still not, I want to actually call the police and tell them he stole my cat because it was my property. Would that wreck my testimony if they confronted him?
Well, look, I mean, first of all, there's a couple of things going on here. You have to realize that forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone like you who is willing to forgive, but it also takes another party who wants to be forgiven. If you have someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven, then reconciliation can take place. But the fact that reconciliation takes place does not mean that restitution shouldn't take place as well, which is to say, I think that if he is genuinely wanting to be forgiven, he should do all in his power to try to work towards restitution. And I don't know what that would entail. Hopefully the cat can be found. But other than that, I mean, you have to say, well, this is something that's happened and I'm willing to forgive someone just as I have been forgiven. And that is particularly if he is remorseful and sorry for what he has done.
He did say he was sorry. Had he known it was our cat, he would not have done it. Although he did admit to doing this to a number of cats in the neighborhood. He's someone who needs the Lord in a bad, bad way. And I don't want to be a hindrance to him ever coming to the Lord. I think he was totally freaked out and stunned that we weren't down his throat. I mean, I was forceful, I was bold in asking him what happened, and yet he was, I think, generally remorseful, Hank, but I'm still very angry at him, and I just want him to know how wrong that was.
Yeah, and I think in the communication, that's probably clear to him at this point, but again, I don't know what can be done other than your willingness to forgive him if he's genuinely repentant.
Okay, so then that means I wouldn't charge him with stealing my property.
Well, I mean, the fact that you forgive him and he wants to be forgiven doesn't mean that there are not penalties for crimes. And, you know, it seems to me that in this case, given what has already happened, you may want to just move on and use this, if possible, as a bridge to take a further spiritual step. But yeah, I mean, this is something, if he's doing it perpetually, that he ought to be halted from doing.
Okay. Okay. Gotcha, Hank. Okay. You made some good stuff to think about. I appreciate your ministry. I've grown so much just listening to you, and we're monthly supporters and just so proud of how you stand for truth. Thank you.
Christine, thank you so much. I'm kind of picturing the scene that you're picturing. Red Deer, Alberta, Canada is a beautiful place. Back to the phone lines. David in Johnstown, Ohio, listening on the web. Hi, David.
Appreciate all you do. Been listening to you for years. Got an audio copy of the Apocalypse Code and a in print also, and have those out on loan. But I have a question about Revelation 20, verse 5, where it says the first resurrection.
Yeah. You know, the first resurrection there is contrasted with the second death, isn't it? So the first resurrection is the resurrection of Christ. As such, John says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says we are partakers of Christ's resurrection, having been buried with him in baptism and having been raised with him in newness of life. Christ's resurrection is the quintessential resurrection, and we participate in his resurrection through baptism, and we now walk in newness of life. By the way, the final resurrection will be the bodily resurrection, but we already participate in the first resurrection because we participate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ through our baptism in his life, death, and we are therefore partakers of the divine nature.
Right. But I thank you for your work. God bless you, and you're in my prayers.
Thank you so much. Back to the phone lines. We want to talk to Derek in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I've got a, not necessarily maybe a question. I just kind of want to get your thoughts and your take on just a thought or an idea I've had. I'm recently new to my walk with Christ, and, you know, I came from a life that was very unholy, very unbiblical. So, you know, I'm still working through a lot of my past life as compared to my new life now. I know that I can feel that the seed in my heart has been watered, and I know the mustard seed has sprouted with, you know, just my general thoughts and feelings towards lots of different things. The, you know, the words that I choose, the, you know, the activities that I try to make myself a part of. So I know that Christ is in me, and I know that he's began his great work, and with a sinner like me, he's got great work to do. So my question is, you know, some of the things that I've struggled with in the past have gone wayside and have, you are no longer an issue, but, you know, there is still strongholds that I find in my life that I just keep hitting my head against the wall with and seem, you know, to me at this time, it just seems incapable that I'd ever, be able to rise above some of these strongholds. And I just wanted to get your thoughts you know, I'm sure this is a typical journey when I hear so many people who, you know, have came to Christ and all of a sudden, you know, they, not a swear word comes out or not a devious thought comes out or, never pick up a drink again. And I just don't seem to be having that exact, experience yet because I still have some of these strongholds. So, just want to get your thoughts on that and what kind of the progression of this Christian walk is like.
Yeah. Well, the norm is what you are experiencing. The norm is not that suddenly everything disappears and you have no vices. We live with a sin nature, and some of the vices that were part and parcel of our pre-Christian days hold us and bind us, and we need the body of Christ to break the bonds of sin. We need people that can pick us up when we fall, and we also need to partake of the means of grace. So the sin nature is a powerful force within our lives, recognizing that when you become a believer, it is not eradicated, but rather it is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why I have been so incredibly persistent about talking about the life practices or living disciplines that Christians need to partake of. When you do that, then you have the opportunity of imitating Christ in the whole of his life and living. And that comes through time, and there's never a time that you reach sinless perfectionism, except when you're glorified, and that takes place after death. In the meantime, faith in Christ is not only believing what Jesus Christ taught, but again, doing what Jesus Christ did. It's not merely an inward state of mind. It's an outward manner of living. And so if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we ought to as well, because in that communication with the lover of our soul, our being is transformed. And we then move into living not by the carnal nature, but rather living by a new nature that has been engrafted within us. So the old tree is lopped off and a new graft has been made in that tree. It is the life of Christ that is engrafted within us, but again, only through means. That's why it is important for us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, that we partake of the Eucharist, which is a means of experiencing the energies of God. We should fast. We ought to do the things that Jesus Christ did so that we can ultimately gain victory over the habits that are embodied in our sin nature. We'll be right back with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charles, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Charles.
Hey, how you doing, sir? God bless you. And I got a quick question for you here. Did Jacob wrestle with God in the Old Testament?
Absolutely. Yeah. In fact, that's precisely what the text tells us, that Jacob struggled with God. And he saw God face to face, and yet his life was spared, the text tells us. Of course, when Jacob saw God face to face, it means that he interacted with God in intimate, personal relationship through a theophany, God's taking on temporary form, the very same thing that we see when God takes on temporary form on the plains of Mamre when he encounters Abraham. So God and two angels encounter Abraham there. Again, God takes on form. This is what's called in the Old Testament a theophany, when it's an appearance of the Father, and a Christophany, when it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Also, sometimes it's spoken of as the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of God. So that would be synonymous with Christophany. And remember, God is the invisible, omnipresent source of all things. He is spirit, not flesh, and therefore we call this a temporary taking on of flesh. And if you look at the text, it is an epic text. It appears in Genesis 32, where Jacob's name is actually changed to Israel, which actually means he struggled with God. And the change of his name marked the change in his life. He was a deceiver. He made his own way. And he was changed into a person who recognized that God and God alone was the source of all blessings. So, yeah, this is a direct encounter with God.
That's beautiful. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, Mike in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. I'm so glad I got you. This is the first time I've ever talked to you, and I love your show. And I've been a Christian 35 years, got a radically changed life, and I'm very active in evangelism.
Oh, wonderful.
I've always understood the church is the bride of Christ, and I know what the church is. And when I've thought about the church being the bride of Christ, I always thought about it as a corporate thing. But I've heard some teachings and some sermons lately that kind of push this down to the individual level to a point where I got uncomfortable with them. And I've heard a pastor say, when you were saved, you married Jesus, and he is your husband. And you know, that's when it starts to not seem to fit with me, and I said, boy, I bet Hank could help me on this one. I have no problem with the church corporately being the bride of Christ. I get that, you know, but is Jesus, you know, my husband? That doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think that you are perceptive, because if you look at the Bible talks about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And later on, the angel shows John the holy city, Jerusalem, and he says, come, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Of course, in context, he's speaking about the full complement of God's people from every language, from every nation, from every people throughout the earth, which is to say the full complement of God's people is what is being delineated. And of course, John here uses the imagery of a city to give us a vision of what the full complement of God's people entails. So I think you're absolutely right in your reservation. The metaphor, the imagery, is the totality of living stones in the temple of God.
Yeah, so, you know, that's why I had so much trouble with somebody, you know, a message saying that Jesus is my husband, you know, I'm a man, that doesn't compute to me, you know? It doesn't...
Well, remember, you don't want to make the metaphor walk on all fours, but I think, again, that your concern is warranted.
All right, great.
Hey, nice talking to you.
All right, bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrew. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Andrew.
Hey there, Hank. Thanks for taking some time here. I got an issue that's really kind of picking me apart a little bit, and I have to give you a bit of history. I was raised in the Mennonite church, and just to kind of ashamedly admit, like, they even taught me that dinosaurs were something that was not of God. So I come from that kind of background, and then my early to mid-20s, I got into Todd Bentley, that type of teaching. My life kind of went really bad at that point, and God has slowly brought me back, and I've found that I've come the furthest in that time. But I'm earnestly trying to figure out, like, I listened to Joyce Meyer, and I'm having a hard time finding where I should not be trusting her. But when I listened to Joel Osteen the other day for the first time, like, I caught it so quickly. Like, I was like, okay, I see what Hank's talking about. This is not sustainable. And so my question is, like what Joyce teaches, does it inevitably frustrate one's predisposition, or like what is the end to what she's teaching? Because when I listen, I believe that I'm hearing the gospel of Christ in there, but I'm just having trouble where I'm missing, and I want to know because I don't want to miss it anymore. And I wonder if you just help me out, because it's kind of really wrecking me up a little bit.
Yeah, I think it's important for all of us as Christians to develop what I call discernment skills, so we can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. If you listen to Joyce Meyer, sometimes you can hear some very edifying things. You can hear some practical wisdom as well. The problem is that she frequently twists the scripture as though it were a wax nose. So, for example, she will say, we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Well, the scripture really doesn't say that. The scripture says it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. So what she's relying on is that the Christian listening to her, or the person in general listening to her, doesn't know the Bible and cannot test what she is saying in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. And if this were an isolated incident, you would say, well, you know, she made a mistake. But it isn't. Like Joel Osteen, on virtually every page of her books and in her sermons, you find her twisting the text for the pretext that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. In fact, she makes a sharp distinction between her own faith and that of a paralytic, because she has faith in her own faith, and if the paralytic had that kind of faith, the paralytic wouldn't be a paralytic. So she says 38 years is a long time for someone somewhere lying down waiting for someone to do something for you. And I've been on the edge of that pool the next year when the angel came around. If I were there, I wouldn't be like that paralytic. When the water parted and when it started bubbling, I would have fallen in and said, either I'm going to get healed or I'm going to die. I'm not going to stay like this. And then she concludes her excoriation of the paralytic with virtually the identical words used by Osteen. Sometimes, she says, we have to get up, get going, and just keep moving forward. Her moral is this: if you are a paralytic, you are the problem. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, just get up. And you can imagine the hurt that puts on hundreds of thousands of people that listen to her words and her messages. Here's another example of Joyce Meyer.
I got fire in my belly tonight because I know that there's power in life, in right words, that words are containers for power. And I don't care what kind of a mess you've got. I am begging you tonight to stop talking about it and start talking about what the Word says and what you can have. Make yourself a list. Do some work. Do some homework. Make sure you've got a scripture to back up every one of your confessions. We're not talking about some magic, goofy, you know, weird New Age thing. I'm talking about doing what the Bible says, calling those things that be not as though they are, prophesying to the dead dry bones in your life. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Maybe you need to get your checkbook out and say, oh, you checkbook, hear the word of the Lord. You are not going to stay empty all of your life.
Both of the perversions I just talked about contained in that clip. And one of the reasons I wrote the book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, is a section on Joyce Meyer. And it gets a whole lot worse. Sometimes you just can't imagine what these teachers are teaching. Oftentimes on venues that you would think would have vetted them, would have checked what they were saying in light of Scripture, so as to hold fast to that which is true. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.